Good afternoon. We're looking at Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, and that's on page 783 if you have one of the church Bibles. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth.
Please leave your Bibles open there and let's pray that God would help us to understand his word. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what your word has to say about creation. Father, please help us to know as Christians how we should interact with the dream time. Please give us wisdom. Please help us to understand your word. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are of Aboriginal descent and you're here today or you're listening online, I want to give you the heads up that at the start of this talk, I'm going to be talking about some deceased Aboriginal people and showing some photos of them. But I guess the reason why I was given this talk, and I'm actually quite happy that I was given it, is because a few years ago, my mother, Nellie, or Narelle, found out that she's a descendant of a woman called Kitty Law. And it turns out that she's a highly respected deceased person in the Waka Waka tribe. It's a group of Aboriginal people from around Gaynda. It's the tribe that Selwyn Cobbo is a part of. Pity about his performance last Sunday. This photo shows my mum's great-grandparents. It's Edward and Amy Law. Edward is the oldest son of Kitty and her partner James Coy, who was of Chinese descent. That's why Edward looks the way he does. He's a mix of Aboriginal and Chinese. I think he looks quite dapper, to be honest, there with his mustache. My mother's grandma was a lady called Doris. So in this photo, on your left, you've got Amy up in the corner there, and you've got Doris up the top there. Doris was a daughter of Edward and Amy, and Doris married an Irish man called Marty Burns. My mother's mum, her name was Joan, and she is holding the koala there in the middle. My mum's the one down the bottom with the kind of, I don't know what kind of haircut you call that, but it's a bob, maybe a bob. And then off to the side is my sister and her daughter, Elliot. So there is some of my mum's history, there is some of my history. And to be honest, when we found that out, it was a little bit weird to begin with. And I'm still processing it. An Aboriginal elder who comes to this church, to the 8:30 service, his name is Paul, and he reckons that he could tell that I was Aboriginal because of my hair. Now, I've had a haircut of recent times. Henry did it yesterday, actually. Now, you might be judging of it. But I get a bit more compliments for this haircut than my mullet, so weigh them up in your head, which you'd prefer, but this one is a winner at the moment. Anyway, another Aboriginal fella, he reckons that I look Aboriginal, but my thinking is definitely like a white person. So some people might call me a coconut. That's brownish on the outside, but white-ish in the middle. Anyway, there is some of my story, and it's been helpful for me to kind of have the chance to dig into that some more, so thank you for that opportunity. But today we're really asking the question, is the dream time and the Bible compatible? Now, I should just flag with you what my understanding of the dream time is, and I also want to flag that it's a growing understanding. I think I have more to learn. The dream time explains how different tribes, lands, were created. It tells of stories of behaviour that is to be encouraged and behaviour that is to be discouraged. the Dreamtime still continues today, and each tribe has a different Dreamtime story, and even individuals can have different experiences of the Dreamtime today. The area that Townsville sits on belongs to two Aboriginal people groups. It's the Bindal people and the Walkaroorkabar people. The Bindal people's lands are to the south, and they call their country Thalgariwodja. Sorry about my pronunciation on a couple of names today, just bear with me. Now, an important symbol for the Bindal people is the shooting star. They believe that wherever the star fell, or the direction the star fell, there was danger coming from that direction, or someone from that direction was in need of help or in danger themselves. The Walkaroorkabar people call their country Garumbilbara. Now, Walkaroorkabar means canoe people. An important symbol for the Walkaroorkabar people is the carpet snake. The creation story tells of the creation snake that comes down from the Herbert River around Ingham. It went outside into the sea, creating the Hinchinbrook Channel and down to Palm Island and to Magnetic Island. And his body broke up, leaving parts along the coast. The tail of the snake is at Halifax Bay. His body is at Palm Island. And his head rests at Arcadia Bay on Magnetic Island. Now, while the Dreamtime captures so much more than just creation stories, I'm going to focus in on that aspect this afternoon as a way to talk about the similarities between the Dreamtime and the Bible, but also the differences. So our first point this afternoon is that creation reveals to us a creator. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Psalm 19. Let's pick it up from verses 1 and 2. It says this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." As King David writes this song, this psalm, Psalm 19, he's reflecting on the way that the sky declares the glory of God, the way the sky proclaims God's handiwork. Now, verse 2 tells us that day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. David's saying the sun tells us something about God, and the stars and the moon, they also tell us something about God. Now, in verses 3 and 4, David is saying that the sun and the moon and the stars, they don't have speech or words or sound, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Now, he's not contradicting himself here. He's just being poetic as he writes this song. He's saying there's no real words, but the sun and the stars and the moon, they communicate something. They communicate that we are part of something much, much bigger than the remote tropical kind of dry tropics city of Townsville. They communicate that there's something out there in this massive universe that put it all together. And if all of this is kind of big and blows our minds, imagine what the one who put it all in the sky is like. Now, from halfway through verse 4 to verse 6, David focuses in on the sun. Let me read those verses to you. "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." Now, back in the time when King David is writing this psalm, there are lots of different people groups that worship the sun. It reminds me of this movie. It's called Apocalypto. It's actually a pretty crazy movie. There's a crazy scene where they're worshiping the sun. But here, David is saying, you know what? God is in charge of the sun. And the sky is like the tent that the sun lives in. And so in the morning, when the sun comes out, it's like a bridegroom coming out to go to his new wife. Something that the whole community would have watched back in the day. "And the sun runs its course from east to west like a champion. And nothing is deprived of its warmth." And friends, we know that too well here, don't we? Living in Townsville, it's starting to heat up. But the fact that the sun rises and falls and brings warmth every day, it's a great blessing from God. It points towards someone, something behind creation. Someone bringing order to creation. Someone bringing a predictable rhythm that enables life to take place. The sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, in fact, all of creation points to a creator. Well, recently we went camping with a 6 p.m. crew at Harvey Range, and because I was sleeping in my trailer, I didn't bother putting up my swag properly. The trailer was going to protect me from the snakes and the dingoes and things like that. So there was nothing sort of covering my face, and I had a really kind of clear picture of the night sky. And it was crystal clear that there's kind of not much light pollution out there. It was so clear, and just made me kind of think, wow, creation is amazing. There must be some sort of creator out there. It made me feel really small and insignificant. It made me think about my creator. Or recently on holidays, we went to Fitzroy Island for the day. We went in this glass bottom boat, and to be honest, it was pretty lame. But when we went snorkeling, some of the colours of the coral were amazing. And it's amazing to think about the coral and the algae that live in them, the zooxanthellae, and the way that they interact with the sunlight to produce amazing, amazing colours. Friends, creation points to a creator. It points to something that made it. But I guess the challenge is, we need to know more about our creator if we're going to have a relationship with him. Creation only reveals so much to us. A while ago, I was reading a book called One Blood. It's by John Harris. It's a book about how the first missionaries tried to share the gospel with Aboriginals. It's pretty full on. Generally speaking, Christians did not do a great job. They were a bit confused about separating Christianity and being British. But at least they did view Aboriginal people as humans with a soul, unlike the general population, which viewed Aboriginals mostly as animals instead of people made in the image of God. And that's pretty full on if you think about it. But in a part of the book where the author talks about the purpose of missionaries, he says that Aboriginal people, they do know about a creator. Through creation, they have their creation stories. They just need to hear about Jesus, the one who was there at creation, the one who can restore their relationship with their creator. And that really brings us to our second point this afternoon, that we need the creator to actually step into creation and reveal himself to us. And the great thing about the God of the Bible is that he does that. Jesus, God the Son, steps into creation to show us exactly what God is like. And Jesus does the unimaginable. He dies on the cross for our rejection of our Creator. And he rises again to offer new life, eternal life. But Jesus also affirms for us that one day God is going to call all humans from everywhere to account for their actions. And so there's a guy called Paul, someone who was traveling around killing Christians or overseeing Christians being killed. And he has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, and it changes him. And after that encounter, he tries to persuade people everywhere to believe in Jesus. Well, we're now going to pick up on a section of scripture from Acts 17. Now, in the verses leading up to this bit that we're about to look at, Paul has been in Athens in Greece, and he's seen that they're worshipping lots of gods, but not the true God. And so he wants to tell them about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And because he's doing this, he gets a special audience in this thing called the Areopagus, which is either a council or a place or both. It's a place to explore new ideas. And it gets a chance to speak. It's Acts 17, starting at verse 22. And it's on page 1579. 1579, if you're one of those people who's going to flick there. If you're not, you could use your phone. Or you could just sit there. Up to you. It'll also be on the screen. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul can see that these people in Athens are very religious. Paul would have been walking around on this big rocky outcrop, kind of like Castle Hill, but it's a bit bigger and flatter, and it's called the Acropolis. And he would have seen lots of gods, lots of different gods and altars. And he comes across this altar to an unknown God. They have all these different gods, but just in case they haven't got it right, they have an altar where presumably they kind of sacrifice animals and burn things on. They have an altar to an unknown God. See, they're not really sure who the creator of the universe is, and so they're trying to cover all their bases. And so Paul is going to explain to them what the God of the Bible is like. And Paul knows what the God of the Bible is like because he had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus, and all of his info matches up with the disciples who later become apostles. Let's pick up from verse 24. It says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it is a Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." The God of the Bible is the one who made everyone, and he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And from one man, he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their times in history and their lands. God did this so that we might seek him. But the Bible makes it really clear that no one has ever really sought the true creator. But because creation only reveals so much to us, God has overlooked to some degree humanity's ignorance. He didn't punish us straight away. But that's going to change. That changes in the coming of Jesus. Let's pick up from verse 30. It says this: "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." In the past, because creation only revealed so much, God overlooked humanity's ignorance. And I think this means he was just slow to punish humanity. But now God calls all people from all nations back to him, to repent, to say sorry to their creator for not living for him. See, through the coming of Jesus, God has expressed himself super clearly. He's made it super clear how we can have a relationship with him. We just need to trust in Jesus. And all people everywhere need to know that God has set a day when he'll judge the world for the way that they've treated him. He'll judge the world through his son Jesus, the God-man. And he's given proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, it proves that Jesus is God's son, but it proves that one day he will judge the world. So the God of creation has made himself super clear by sending his son into the world. And all of us, that doesn't matter what our people group is or where we're from or our language, all of us need to respond to the Son, to trust in him. Now, recently we had holidays. This is at Lake Tinaroo, not where we were, but we were in Cairns. And then the last part of our holidays was at Mission Beach at NQCC. And during that time, we had a friend come and stay at our house. But this friend also brought some other friends. They were his friends, but we had never met them before. And so from staying at our house, they would have some understanding of what we're like. They would know that we don't mow the lawn as often as we should. They would know that Tom's room is possibly one of the messiest rooms in history. It's not that we can actually know that, Tom, but it's possible. Our dog, Rosie, loves Pats, but she's also scared of the football. She thinks we're yelling at her when we're really just yelling at the Broncos to actually do something. There are even heaps of photos of us on one of the walls in the lounge room, so they probably had some idea of what we look like. They knew something of us. But the following day, they rode their motorbikes to Mission Beach and they got to meet us in person. What a letdown it must have been for them. But you know what? They kind of had some idea of what we were like, but then they got to have a conversation with us. They got to ask questions, shake a hand. They know something of what we're like, more fully anyway. Well, friends, we've seen that creation points to a creator, but we really need the creator to step into creation so that we can know him fully. And the God of the Bible has done that. Jesus has put on flesh and become a man. Jesus has fully revealed God to us. And he died and he rose again. And friends, everyone, no matter where they're from, needs to trust in Jesus. The Dreamtime and the Bible share the idea that creation points to a creator. But ultimately, the Dreamtime stories and the God of the Bible are not compatible. We can't believe in both. It's one or the other. And I'm siding with the God of the Bible because he has clearly and fully revealed himself to us in his Son coming into the world. Now, that doesn't mean the Dreamtime doesn't convey important cultural information for Aboriginal people and for non-Aboriginal people, but the Dreamtime does not explain how the God of the Bible created the world or how to have a relationship with the God of the Bible. Well, friends, to finish this talk, and by saying finishing, it's not finishing in the next 10 seconds, right? There's about 5 minutes to go just for your time budget. Just kind of just flagging there. By finishing this talk, I want to talk about how Christians should engage with the dream time or the dreaming, because the dream time is a continuing thing. Should Christians participate in welcome to country ceremonies where smoke is used? Now, traditional Aboriginal people see smoking ceremonies as a way of driving away evil spirits, as a way of connecting with ancestors. It's a way of being welcomed into country by ancestors. Now, as Christians, we need to think very carefully about how we engage with this, because we know there is only one true God, the God of the Bible, and Jesus has defeated the evil one and his henchmen by dying and rising again. So we can't meaningfully, fully participate in smoking ceremonies because the Bible would probably consider that worshipping demons. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Although in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10, it's really about food being sacrificed to idols. And even though it's about that, there's some helpful principles that we can draw out to help us think about how we might be involved in smoke ceremonies. I think there are three things for us to consider. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols in pagan temples. And it's saying we can't do that because essentially it's worshipping demons. So maybe that's the equivalent of being invited onto country to do a smoking ceremony where everyone present, maybe except you, is indeed thinking that the smoke is casting away evil spirits and connecting with dead ancestors. If my tribe, the Waka Waka people, invited me onto country to do something like that, I think I would have to decline in a loving and respectful way and say, hey, I can't participate in that. But what about smoking ceremonies at school or at other public events where most of the people present see the ceremony as celebrating culture and being supportive of Aboriginal people rather than anything else? One thing about these public ceremonies is like being invited to someone's house. Sometimes an Aboriginal friend might even invite you to one of these public events to kind of embrace their culture. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 27 to 28, Paul talks about being invited to a non-Christian's house. And he's saying, you know what, it's fine to go and eat whatever. Eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't ask questions. We know idols are nothing. Just kind of go and enjoy it. And maybe the Corinthians would go to these houses so they could share their faith, so they could talk about Jesus. But if someone raised concerns at these meals that they were eating food sacrificed to idols, well, then the Christians had to stop and just eat the potatoes and things like that. So I think we can passively participate in public smoking ceremonies unless someone raises concerns or unless the ceremony steps into the next level. And you'll need to do your own thinking about that. But for example, if each person could be individually cupped with smoke, maybe that's going too far. Maybe at that point you have to respectfully and lovingly move to a different space for a time. Lastly, if you're with a person, maybe an older Aboriginal person who's a Christian, they might see smoking ceremonies as an evil thing. That might have been something they were taught by the missionaries, which might have been a good thing, but maybe it fails to kind of consider different contexts. But if you're with someone like that, you should steer clear of the school ceremony or the public event while they're with you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 to 11, that we shouldn't be stumbling blocks to other believers. Friends, this is a really tricky space to navigate, and I'd love you to tell me after the talk what your thoughts are about this. I'd love to continue the conversation so that we have a really clear thought about how we might move forward together here. Well, lastly, if Aboriginal people want to share their creation stories with you, you should 100% be involved with that. That's what Paul was doing in Athens. He was going around checking out their culture so he could talk to them about Jesus. If an Aboriginal friend wants to share their creation story, lovingly listen, actively listen. Ask really good questions, but then say, hey, can I share my story? Can I share with you how the Creator actually stepped into creation? Can I tell you about Jesus, who was God in the flesh, and he died and he rose again? Friends, Aboriginal people know about a Creator. They just need to know about Jesus, the one who was there at creation, the one who can restore their relationship to their Creator before it's too late. And friends, that's true of all people who don't know Jesus. Everyone from every tribe and place and tongue needs to hear about Jesus before it's too late. And so my question to you is, and if you're a Christian, this is my question to you, what are you doing about that? How are you helping the gospel to go out to all nations? How are you making disciples of all nations? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, this is a bit of a tricky topic. And so, Father, help us to continue the conversation. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, who put on flesh and became a man and made it really clear to us what you are like, how we can have a relationship with you and our future hope. Thank you that Jesus didn't just have empty words, but he backed them up with his miracles, but particularly, Father, with his resurrection from the dead. Father, thank you that it proves he's your son. Thank you it proves that one day he's going to come back and judge the world. Father, if we're Christians, help us to think about how we might share the gospel with people of all nations. But Father, maybe particularly here in Townsville, how we might share the gospel with Aboriginal people. Father, please give us a heart to want to tell people about Jesus so that they can be with you forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to respond.